Scripture reading this morning comes from the book of Ecclesiastes, starting in chapter 11, verse 9, and reading through chapter 12, verse 1. That's Ecclesiastes 11, 9 through 12, 1. Rejoice, O young man, in thy youth, and let thy heart cheer thee in the days of thy youth, and walk in all the ways of your heart and in the sight of your own eyes. But know that for all these things God will bring you into judgment. Therefore remove sorrow from thy heart and put away evil from your flesh, for childhood is nothing but youth and vanity. Remember now thy Creator in the days of your youth, while the evil days draw nigh, nor the years draw nigh, when you will say, I have no pleasure in them.
Good morning. We have several visiting with us this morning. Thankful for you especially, but glad everybody was able to make it out this morning. For those of you that are visiting, our regular preacher is in a gospel meeting out of town. And when the opportunity presents itself, the men of the congregation switch out, and that lot fell on me this morning. So I'm thankful for this opportunity to present a lesson, hopefully that will be beneficial to everyone here, as it has been to me, but especially for the youth that are here. Remembering God in youth, that's going to be the topic today. Remembering God in youth. Is it important? Is it not important? Thank you, Josh, for the reading. And for the next several moments, I'd encourage you to take out your Bibles, follow along. If there's something that seems questionable or not right, make a note of it, and we'll talk about it afterwards. If something's in error, please bring it to my attention. That's not the intent, but only to speak what God has to say. Critical and crucial are the rapidly moving forces that seek to capture with permanency the hearts and lives of our youth. There are several forces that are reaching out to gather these hearts, atheism being one. With its infamous family of unbelief, seeks to terminate their faith in deity. The new morality, that being situational ethics, seeks to move youth away from the ardent absolutes of biblical authority, biblical morality, and into the popular stream that has that all is relative, and seek to do his own thing. Philosophic existentialism, big fancy word, a theory that stresses the individual's responsibility for making himself what he is. Humanism seeks to lead the youth into full-fledged philosophy that man is the supreme measure of everything. Permissiveness says to youth, well, if it feels good, just do it. Evolutionary proponents tell youth that they are the result of a purposeless system that really did not have them in mind when this godless process began years and years ago. Materialism denies them a soul and a hereafter. Modernism denies them the acceptance of any supernatural or miraculous events, such as as produced creation and the beautiful beginning in Genesis chapter 1, the coming of Christ, the divine derivation of Christianity, and the penning of the Bible over 16 centuries of eventful happenings. Communism, well, it denies them a belief in God and a rejection in the individual's freedom and in the individual's real worth. False religions such as Catholicism, Protestantism, Judaism, and all non-Christian world religions deny them a belief and practice that the lone and lovely body of saving truth found only in Christ and experienced only in an absolute acceptance of biblical Christianity. And these are just a few. These are just a few that we named, and there's countless other unnamed philosophies that are fighting desperately for these marvelous minds of our youth. And it's a bit scary, and it's incredibly a huge challenge. Well, this idea is close to my heart for a number of reasons. First, because I have two kids that I want for them to learn the ways of God, to grow up in the truth and become men of God themselves someday. For them to live based on the words that are found in this book, to be different, to be peculiar, to be bold, and to be courageous, to be a godly example for their peers to imitate. Secondly, because of the souls in the classroom in the back that I'm a part of at this time. There have been so many children and young adults that we all have experienced throughout our lives. that we've seen grow up and leave their home congregation without perhaps a good grasp of Bible concepts, and they've been consumed by the world. I see these kids, these young adults in class, and they have so much potential. I hear their plans and I hear their dreams of the future. I listen to their stories of school and stories of life, and by my obligations to God and love for these kids and their parents, well, I'm devoted to sharing the words of life, as of all the teachers in the room. And I want them to understand that God always provides and that Satan always destroys, and the importance of knowing this principle very early. And thirdly, this idea is close to my heart because, you know, I've seen devastation caused by not remembering God in one's youth, as we all have. You know, things that I've witnessed in today's youth, the crime rate, teen and preteen pregnancy and multiple pregnancies with multiple partners, drugs, language, immodesty, pride, selfishness, shamelessness, dishonoring parents, and on and on and on. And more personally, the influence that I could have had on my peers if I kept God closer in my younger life and I'd obeyed earlier. So this idea weighs on me, as I'm sure it does all of us. But we have from the reading, Solomon's inspired words in Ecclesiastes chapter 12 and verse 1, where we read, "Remember thy Creator in the days of your youth, before the days of trouble come, and the years approach when you will say, I find no pleasure in them." And then we can also see in the New Testament that the Apostle Paul has a strikingly similar sentiment in 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 12, where we read, "Don't let anyone look down on you because you are young, but set an example for the believers in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, and in purity." It would be wise for every person, for every young person who sits at the feet of Solomon and at the feet of at the feet of Paul, to drink in freely these words of true nobility and to practice them with dedication and with intense determination. And it's the goal of this lesson to encourage, especially you young folks, to do that very thing. But the Bible in both Testaments, in the Old and the New, encourages us to remember God in your youth. But the question is, why? Why remember Him in youth? Well, first point, because it's a command of God. In Ecclesiastes chapter 12, as we already read, it's placed in the fundamental form of a clear command, as are the words in 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 12. Remembrance of God in youth is as much a command as that given to Abraham in Genesis chapter 12, the first three verses, to leave Ur and to go to a land that he will be shown. Remembrance of deity in youth is just as much a command as that given to Moses to go down to Egypt to redeem the subjected Israelites from their captors in Exodus chapter 3. Remembrance of Jehovah in youth is just as much a command as it was when the Ten Commandments were given to Israel through Moses by God's outstretched hand of power. Remembrance of God in youth is just as much a command as that given by Jesus to Peter, Andrew, James, and John, that they forsake fishing for sea life and come fishing for men in the sea of life. In Matthew chapter 4, verse 18, beginning, the words of Jesus, "Follow me." Remembrance of God in youth is just as much a command as that given by Christ to the rich young ruler, that he sell all of his earthly possessions and give them away and follow him. Remembrance of deity in youth is just as much a command as that given by the disciples in the Great Commission. In Matthew 28, beginning in verse 18, where Jesus says, "Go ye therefore." Remembrance of God in youth is just as much a command as that given to those at Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, beginning in verse 38, when they asked Peter, "What shall we do?" And Peter answered, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus, for the remission of sins." Remembrance of God in youth is just as much a command as that given by Ananias to the stricken Saul in Acts chapter 22 and verse 16, that he arise and be baptized promptly. And remembrance of Jehovah in youth is just as mandatory as that all Christians major in the four W's of Christian living at its finest, that being working, worshiping, watching, and waiting. This intense warning that originated in the Old Testament and is emphasized in the New Testament is one that our current youth cannot ignore, they cannot reject, they cannot despise, except at great peril to their eternal souls. But again, we ask this morning, why remember God in youth? Well, simply because it's a youth-oriented command. Some biblical commands can be obeyed at any point in a Christian's life or in a person's life. Others cannot. The command to obey the gospel and live the Christian life can be obeyed by young, it can be obeyed by old, and anybody, accountable person in between. Yet some commands in the Bible are exclusive and can only be obeyed with a precise framework. A couple examples, or a few examples. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 4. We read in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 4. We read, "And you fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord." And then over in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 21. "Fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged." Well, these passages are addressed to fathers. They cannot apply to an early teenage boy who's several years away from marital responsibilities and family obligations. Another example in 1 Timothy chapter 5. 1 Timothy chapter 5 in verse 14. "I will therefore that the younger women marry, bear children, guide the house, give none occasion to the adversary to speak reproachfully." Well, this passage applies to women old enough to be married, capable of childbearing, and mature enough to guide the household. This type of passage, you know, except by way of future application, cannot apply to a young 12-year-old girl who's obeyed the gospel. Ecclesiastes chapter 12 and verse 1 belongs to this exclusive category. It's addressed to young people while in the spring and summer of life, not in the autumn or the winter or closer to the grave. Therefore, it's a seasonal command. It's to be heard and heeded while in youth. Procrastination until one is aged absolutely prevents the hearing and heeding of this clear command. When one is older, of course, there's other biblical mandates that apply, but this one can only be obeyed while one is young. So again, why remember God in youth? Because youth may be all the life one has. No one has any guarantee that they will see the proverbial 70 years that Moses speaks about in Proverbs chapter 90 and verse 10. There's no guarantee of that. More quickly than we can go through this lesson, or we can go through the song service, the grim reaper on the pale horse that we see about in Revelation chapter 6 and verse 8 can ride in and snatch us to our sobering realm of the dead. And then what? Well, in Job chapter 14, the first couple of verses, we read, "Mortals born of woman are of a few days and full of trouble. They spring up like flowers and wither away, like fleeting shadows. They do not endure." Even David lived to be 70, yet he likened his days to a handbreadth, and as we read in Psalms chapter 39 and verse 5. And a handbreadth was one of the shortest of all Hebrew measurements. He understood the shortness of life. Hezekiah lived to be 54 years. But 15 years of these of his life were an extension because of God's grace when he was nearly claimed by death at age 39. And we can see that in 2 Kings chapter 18 and then chapter 20. But at the same point, Hezekiah had a thought towards this that we read about in Isaiah chapter 38 and 12. Hezekiah likened his life to the removal of a shepherd's tent and cutting off like a weaver, where we read Isaiah 38:12, "Mine age is departed and removed from me as a shepherd's tent. I have cut off like a weaver my life. He will cut me off with pining sickness. From day even to night wilt thou make an end of me." I mean, he understood, you know, a seamstress, when you cut the thread, that it's not attached to it anymore. He understood the breaking point of life and how simple it was to end. Both of these were performed with lightning speed. Even in the New Testament, the inspired James presents the analogy of life as a vapor. In James chapter 4, in the book of James, James chapter 4, beginning in verse 13, down through approximately 15, we read, "Go to now, ye that say today or tomorrow, we will go into such a city and continue there a great year, continue there a year, and buy and sell and get gain. Whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. For that thou ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and we will do this or we will do that." It's a vapor, fleeting. The old must die. We understand that. But it's also important to understand that the young do die. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 22, we read these words, "For as in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive." This passage applies to the young as well as it does to the aged. In Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 27, we read, "Just as people are destined to die once and after that face judgment," well, this is equally applied to the young person as well. Youth may be the only time that you have to remember God. What a tragic event it would be if you had decided early in life to give your later life to God, but you never made it. You died early. So why is it important to remember Him in your youth? Why is it important to remember God in your youth? Because it is God, not Satan, who deserves your youthful loyalty. God, not Satan, is your maker. In Genesis chapter 1, verse 26, beginning in verse, also in verse 27, and God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness," not the devil's. It is in God, it is not in Satan, but it is in God that you have your being and your movement. In Acts chapter 17, in verse 28, we read, "For in Him we live and move and have our being, as certain also of your own poets have said, for we are also His offspring." God, not Satan, is giver of every good and every perfect gift. In James chapter 1 and verse 17, we have these words, "Every good and perfect and every perfect gift is from above, and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning." Every good and perfect gift comes from God, not Satan. It is Jehovah, it is not the devil, who desires your salvation. In John chapter 3 and verse 16, a familiar passage, For God so loved the world, that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And also in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9, we read, "The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but is longsuffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." The Lord wants us to accept His salvation. All spiritual blessings are in the Savior, not in Satan. Ephesians chapter 1 makes this point. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 3, we read, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ." Satan has never done, never will do, any one single thing in behalf of your better interest. And if you have been fooled into believing that, I challenge you to name what it is. The point is, we don't need to allow the devil, Satan, to hold the precious deed to our life, to your life, young people. Because it is God, it is not Satan, who deserves your enthusiastic allegiance and loyalty to Him in your youth. Well, why do we need to remember God in our youth? Because your friends need in you a Christian model. You may be very well the only friend that they have that they can see the Bible in. How does the gospel read according to you? We sing the song occasionally, "We are the world's Bible." That reminds us of this thing. What if the words are crooked? What if the print is blurred? I mean, what if? At the beginning of the Gospels, we even read the Gospel according to St. Matthew, the Gospel according to St. Mark, the Gospel according to St. Luke, and the Gospel according to St. John. Well, saints should not be applied to these men in some sort of exclusive way, because every Christian is a saint. But it does mean that unless you have remembered God in youth by and through gospel obedience, the word saint does not apply to you. It applies only to children of God by regeneration through the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ through baptism, as Jesus explained to Nicodemus in John chapter 3 and verse 5. And if there's any confusion, he clarifies that. Verily, verily, in John chapter 3 and verse 5. He says, verily, verily, I say unto you, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. We must be reborn through the water baptism. So what says the gospel according to you? Well, Paul wrote to the saints to the Christians in Corinth in 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 2. 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 2, he says, you yourselves are our letter, written on our hearts, known and read by everyone. Powerful words, known and read by everyone. And as we've already read in 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 12, Paul commands the young Timothy, don't let anyone look down on you because you're young. But because you're young, set the example for the believers in speech and conduct, love, faith, and purity. And also in Titus chapter 2 and verse 7 and 8, he was counseled to be a positive example. He was counseled to be a positive pattern in good works. In Titus chapter 2, verse 7 and 8. In all things, showing thyself a pattern of good works and doctrine, and showing uncorruptness or soundness or seriousness, gravity, sincerity, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that he that is of the contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you. Folks see your works and your good deeds, and they understand that if you're different or not. And even Paul himself, in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 1, Paul sought to be an example, which powerful words, 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 1, be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. Can we say that? And then the book of 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2, verse 14, John commended certain young men of the first century because they were strong, because the word of God abode in them, and that they have overcome the wicked one. The point is, you have strength in your youth. Use it. The youth, by their principles and by their pattern, can be, and they should be, winners of souls. But only if they're actively and enthusiastically remembering God in their youth. So again, we ask the question, why remember God in youth? Well, simple answer, because he remembered you in your youth. You may have forgotten him in youthful days without number, both in attitude and action and both in word and deed. You may have ignored his word. You may have profaned his name and despised his claims upon you. Hostility may have been your consistent behavior before him and before others. But not a day has gone by what he has remembered you. He's remembered you with an earth to live on, remembered you with air to breathe, with water to drink, with food to eat, with shelter over your head, and he's remembered you with blessings of a specific nature too numerous to specify in detail, and perhaps only you know as an individual. Matthew chapter 6, and beginning of verse 25 through verse 32, reminds us that God will supply our needs. But we can't forget about in verse 33. Verse 33 of Matthew chapter 6 says, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. There's a priority list. We must seek the kingdom of God first. Reciprocal kindness. Loving back because you were loved first. Reciprocal kindness demands that you not forget him, young people, who has never forgotten you. In 1 John chapter 4, down in verse 19, a simple phrase, we love Him because He first loved us. It is important that you remember Him who has remembered you. Why should we remember God in youth? Well, the final point this morning that we want to make about this is, why should we remember God in youth? Because you have kingdom responsibilities. God wants your loyalty and He wants your allegiance. He desires you to be the salt of the earth. He desires you to be the light of the world, as we read about in Matthew chapter 5, 13 through 16. He demands your obedience to the conditions of conversion as described in the Great Commission. We read in Mark chapter 16, Luke chapter 24, and then in Matthew chapter 28, beginning in verse 19. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you, and surely I am with you unto the very end of the age. And once that is done, then He expects you to carry that truth to those who don't know it. And you can only do this if you're remembering God in your youth. As a young person, you are needed, and you're needed desperately on the Lord's firing line of truth and in the conquest of souls. These youthful positions in the Lord's army can only be filled by those who are remembering God while they're still young. There are many reasons why you as a young person should remember God in your youth, and we've only named a few here this morning. But I do challenge you to simply name one, to present one sensible and sound reason why you should not remember God while you're young. The fact is, you can't do it. As we conclude the lesson this morning, I again ask you, why is it so important to remember God in youth? You see the few points here on the board. Well, because forces, both right and wrong, battle for the control of your youthful mind. Because obedience to God's command is the ultimate test of our love for Him and for His cause. Because a failure to remember God in youth is equal to forgetting Him in your youth. Because the tragedy of all tragedies is to die unready to meet the Lord and judgment. Because hell will be full of people who failed to remember God in the early parts of their life. And finally, because throughout eternity in heaven, the saved will never have regrets that they remembered God while they were on earth. Those of us who may be older in age or older in faith, let's give the youth the opportunity to grow and give them the opportunity to develop before others and, more importantly, before God. Not allowing them to take these steps, to go through this process, not allowing them to do that we read about in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 9, where Paul says, these things that you've seen and heard in me, do them. If we don't allow them to do, well, that hinders growth. That plants seed for discouragement and ultimately prevents them from maturing in Christ. For all Christians, for those Christians who are young in age, and for those Christians who may be young in faith, keep the course. Continue doing. Be an example to all. Though this lesson has been directed mainly to the young, this message of the gospel is open to all. If you're here this morning and you have never obeyed the gospel of Christ, then this is the time and the opportunity for you as well. First, we must hear the word, must hear what the Bible has to say, must hear God's message. Romans chapter 10 and verse 17, so then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Once we've heard the message and we understand what the Holy Spirit is telling us to do, we must believe it. John chapter 8 and verse 24, I said therefore to you that you shall die in your sins. If you believe not that I am He, you shall die in your sins. Belief is crucial. Based upon that belief, we must have a change in our lives. We must repent. In Acts chapter 17, verse 30 and 31, but now commands all men everywhere to repent. And then once we've changed our life, we must confess. We must confess, as we see in Romans chapter 10, verse 9 and 10. If you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. And then based upon that good confession, one must be baptized. As we see in Acts chapter 2 and verse 38 again, and Peter said to them all, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost." And then once a person has been baptized, they come up out of the water a Christian, but it's not finished. You must continue the carrying on of your cross. As we see in Revelation chapter 2 and verse 10, to live faithful until death, be faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. If there are those here today who have taken these steps and are a Christian, that's great. But if you've not been faithful to the profession of being a Christian, then now is also the time to make amends. And we have example and scripture in 1 John chapter 1 and verse 9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We must be willing to confess our wrongs and get back to the W's of Christian living, that being working, worshiping, watching, and waiting on the Lord. If you're here this morning and you're subject to the gospel call anyway, we ask you to please begin remembering the Lord and do what's right while we stand and while we sing.